Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Text 16 and 17, chapter 7 of Canto 4.
Vaishnavam yagya santatyai.
Vaishnavam yagya santatyai.
Trikalapam dvijotama.
Trikalapam dvijotama.
Purudasham niravapam. Vira samsarga shuddhaye. Vaishnavam yagya santatyai.
Vaishnavam yagya santatyai.
Trikapalam dvijottamaha.
Trikapalam dvijottamaha.
Purudasham nivarapan.
Purudasham nivarapan.
Vira samsarga shuddhaye. Vaishnavam,
Vaishnavam,
meant for Lord Vishnu,
or his devotees.
Yagya,
sacrifice.
Santatyai,
for performances.
Trikapalam,
three kinds of offerings.
Dvija
Uttama,
the best of the Brahmanas.
Purudasham,
the oblation called Purudasha.
Niravapan,
offered.
Vira,
Virabhadra, and other followers of Lord Shiva.
Samsarga,
contamination.
Dosha, due to his touching.
Shuddhaye,
for purification.
So, text 16 has no purport. I'm going to read translation 16, 17, and then the purport. So, translation 16. The great sage Maitreya said, thus being pardoned by Lord Shiva, King Daksha, with the permission of Lord Brahma, again, with a goat's head, began the performance of the yagya, along with the great learned sages, priests, and others. Thereafter, now this is 17, thereafter, in order to resume the activities of the sacrifice, the Brahmanas first arranged to purify the sacrificial arena of the contamination caused by the touch of Virabhadra and the other ghostly followers of Lord Shiva. Then they arranged to offer into the fire the oblations known as Purudasha. And purport by Srila Prabhupada. Lord Shiva's followers and devotees, headed by Virabhadra, are known as Viras. Vira has seven indirect rasas. One of them is Vira, and Vira means chivalry. Like, that was the secondary rasa of Bhishma Dev in relation to Krishna when he was fighting with Krishna. Vira. Viraha. So, they're chivalrous ghosts. They're not like passive. They're not Casper, the friendly ghost. They're the other kind. And They are ghostly demons. That's Virabhadra and his buddies. Not only did they pollute the entire sacrificial arena by their presence, but they disturbed the whole situation by passing stool and urine. So some of them apparently didn't just have ghostly bodies, they had, you know, gross bodies too. Stool and urine passed by gross bodies. So, but they worked together. Therefore, the infection they had created was to be first purified by the method of offering Puru Dasha oblations. A Vishnu Yajna, or an offering to Lord Vishnu, cannot be performed uncleanly. Then he repeats this. To offer anything in an unclean state is called sevaparad, offense in deity worship. The worship of Vishnu deity in the temple is also Vishnu Yajna. All Vishnu temples, therefore, in all Vishnu temples, therefore, the priest In all Vishnu temples, therefore, the priest who takes care of the archana vidhi, archana means deity worship, and vidhi means the regulations prevailing over the deity worship. So, the priest who takes care of the archana vidhi must be very clean. And again, everything should be always kept neat and clean. And the foodstuffs should be prepared in a neat and clean manner. All these regular principles are described in the Nectar Devotion. There are 32 kinds of offenses in discharging archana service. It is required, therefore, that one be extremely careful not to be unclean. In case it wasn't clear, it's like 10 times. Clean. Generally, whenever any ritualistic ceremony is begun, the holy name of Lord Vishnu is first chanted in order to purify the situation. Whether one is in a pure or impure condition, internally or externally, if one chants or remembers the holy name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, one immediately becomes purified. That's a paraphrase of Om Apavitro Pavitro Va, etc. Yasmare Pundrika Aksham. So the Yajna arena was desecrated by the presence of Lord Shiva's followers headed by Virabhadra, and therefore the entire arena had to be sanctified. Although Lord Shiva was present, and he is all auspicious, it was still necessary to sanctify the place because his followers had broken into the arena and committed so many obnoxious acts that sanctification was possible only by chanting the holy name of Vishnu. Trikapala is another name of Vishnu. And it's not found anywhere else in the Bhagavatam except this verse. So I looked it up. Trika means in groups of three. Common sense. And then pala has many different meanings depending upon its application. Pala, it seems that it's connected with control, like the ruling potency is Palana Shakti, or Lokapala is the residence of the demigods, the place of the controllers. So, Trika Pala. There's not like a clear definition, but he says in the rest of the sentence, which can sanctify the three worlds. So, the three worlds. Trika Pala. the presiding deity of the three worlds. Upper, lower, middle planetary systems, he's the presiding deity. And his invoking his presence can sanctify. In other words, it is admitted herein that the followers of Lord Shiva are generally unclean. They are not even very hygienic. They do not take baths regularly. They wear long hair. They smoke ganja. Persons of such irregular habits are counted among the ghosts. Since they were present in the sacrificial arena, the atmosphere became polluted, and it had to be sanctified by the Trikapala oblations, which indicated the invocation of Vishnu's favor. End of purport. So two main topics here, or three. When something becomes contaminated, it can become purified. And it's a little surprising in one sense, because a place that's contaminated, there's another option, and that's you just select another place. If items become contaminated, you discard them and select other items. Like Prabhupada gives this example of a clay pot. Looking at Chuck, because I'm sure he's heard this many times as I have. When a clay pot is contaminated by even one drop of alcohol, there's no way to cleanse the clay pot, because clay is porous, and you cleanse the pot, but you can't use it for offerings to the Supreme Lord, offerings to Vishnu, because it's contaminated. You have to throw it away and get another clay pot. And it's not like stainless steel, it's okay. because it's less porous. We had a situation, I remember very clearly, when by Krishna's kind arrangement, we purchased a 12-story building in Manhattan once upon a time from Catholic Charities. And in the basement, they had a kitchen, and they weren't vegetarian. And, you know, the place didn't smell good. And there was lard all over the place. So we asked Prabhupada what to do. Should we get new stuff? And he gave instructions how to purify the place, because we didn't have the resources to buy new stuff, because it's a big kitchen, huge kitchen. You know, twice as big as this room, three times as big as this room. It was a huge kitchen. And it was stainless steel. There's one Ayurvedic doctor, a very common name from South India, Dr. Pillai. He used to call it stainless stool. He didn't like for preparing Ayurvedic medicine in stainless stool, don't do that. You know, get clay and uncontaminated, and or porcelain, you know, baked clay, and use that for making, because it's natural. Anyway, when a place becomes contaminated, there's a procedure. Either you leave it, or in some cases, it can be purified. A common initial ingredient to purify a place, just like Mother Yashoda did after Krishna was carried into the sky by the whirlwind demon. And then Krishna became heavy, and the demon came crashing to the ground, and Krishna was saved. So she purified the place by sprinkling water, saying Vedic mantras and cow dung to purify the place where the demon had fallen. And she took the soft end of the tail of a small calf and moved it over little baby Krishna's body to sanctify him, saying names of Narayan. To remove anything inauspicious. But there are physical things that one can do, but those physical things are not sufficient. What's the real essence? Those things need to be done. They're not mentioned. But the mantras for purification involve the chanting of the names of Vishnu. Just like when there's a deity installation, pran pratishta, or there's a yajna of some kind, of Gaudiya Vaishnav performance of some kind of sacrifice, some ceremony. The essence of the purification is the chanting of the holy names. And there are other procedures that are Vedic and to be followed, so it's not that they're to be neglected. We just chant Hare Krishna. We can observe them or not observe them, but the essence is the chanting of Krishna's holy name, and that's referenced in this purport, this very nice and important verse. Om Apavitra Pavitrova, whether purified or unpurified, Sarvastam Gatopiva, having passed through, you name it, all circumstances of life, here, there, and everything in between, whatever, there's no prior condition, rather, remember the lotus-eyed personality of Godhead Vishnu, and by invoking his name, naturally it's there, Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu. It's speaking that sound vibration. One becomes purified and freed from all material circumstances of life. We shouldn't misuse that. We should do that under proper direction. One of the initial trainings that I received, I recall, when drinking water, Chakri, again looking at Chakri, that just even drinking water, how do you, when you're drinking water, what do? Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu, Sri Vishnu, you drink water. You're uttering the names of Vishnu and in that way making an offering of the water that you offer. Just as we do when we're applying a tilak. It's not just a ritual where you smear some clay on your body and now you're good. It's the mantra. Om Keshavaya Namaha, Om Narayanaya Namaha, and so forth. By touching different parts of the body, there's this Narayana Kavacha chapter in the sixth canto of the Bhagavatam, where Daksha is, Daksha part two, is given this Narayana Kavacha, process by touching various parts of the body and saying names of the personality of God and invoking protection of the Supreme Lord. It's not Daksha, it was Lord Indra. Lord Indra was given that mantra by Vishwarup. And that way he was protected. His body was protected. So when we apply tilak and it's not, you know, nothing can happen. You know, you got a bulletproof shield because you put your tilak on and said Keshavaya Namaha. But rather the sanctification of the body, so certainly also helping us to remember that the body is a temple. Within the body is a form of Paramatma, and we should honor the body, not put things into the body that are contaminated or have things come out of the senses working or knowledge acquiring senses or speech that are contaminating, because it's a temple, just like we leave our shoes outside, or in any religion you go into the place of worship where God is, and you know, you don't have blah 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 conversation, because it's a place of worship, the presence of God, in a synagogue or church or temple, place of assembly of God. In the presence of God, it's a sacred place, and you behave accordingly. But this body is like that too. So to sanctify the body, we apply tilak and wear kunti mala and so forth. So the sacrificial arena was sanctified. So that's one major topic. And another topic here is deity worship. For us, one of the, you can say, rituals, or one of the procedures that we follow for purification is not the kind that Daksha was doing, you know, a fire yajna kind of worship of Lord Vishnu, but the deity worship form of worship of Lord Vishnu. We're going to hear in the very next verse that as he at the purification being done, he began the yajna, and Lord Vishnu appeared in person. And similarly, if we're in a purified state of consciousness and properly worship the deity form, then we're closer to the position where the personality of God becomes known to us, or speaks to us, or understood properly by us. It's a means of purification. So for that purification to go on in practice properly, neat and clean. It's like six times, neat and clean. There were several occasions where I heard Prabhupada speak. There are two main considerations for deity worship, and sometimes he added a third. The two that were there were cleanliness and punctuality. Cleanliness and punctuality. And the third was sincerity. You offer something to Krishna with sincerity. But even when that third one wasn't mentioned, it was cleanliness and punctuality, which is some indication of your sincerity, because it's not something material. It's worshiping Krishna. He's kindly appeared in this form, giving us the opportunity to serve him. So cleanliness and punctuality. Another one of his phrases was summit cleanliness. Remember that one, Jeffrey? Our temples should be an example of summit cleanliness. When people enter the temple, they should feel, ooh. Because when you enter a place, especially if your nature is the quality of goodness, you enter a place that's very clean. It's very inviting. And what to speak of the Supreme Lord, who's the Supreme Pure, to make the place inviting for him, keep things very clean, and not just certainly on the altar and in the pujari room, and by the way, in the kitchen too. Summit cleanliness. But the rest of the temple also. Because there's been all the construction going on, there's stuff all over the building. You know, like a major cleanup. And then maintaining. It's part of what helps us become Krishna conscious or receive the benefit of a sanctified place. And then this third point is vira, because it's mentioned directly in the verse. Vira samsarva shuddhaye. Samsarga is contamination. In parentheses is the word dosha. Dosha. Fault. is meaning of dosha, or contamination. So by the presence of Vira, that's Vira Bhadra and his buddies, everything had become contaminated and it needed to become purified. So the procedure was followed before beginning. Prabhupada described, this is a nice lesson, it's very simply expressed, but a nice lesson to learn and follow. A brahmana is one who, when they come to a place and begin their activity, the first thing to do is make the place clean, even if it's already clean. They make the place clean, and as they apply themselves, they keep the place clean, and before they leave it cleaner than when they got there. That's the brahmana. Clean, clean, clean. Pure, pure, pure. Just by nature. Just by nature. And when things are neat and clean, your consciousness is freer. And although it may take a little time to make the place clean, your work is more productive. Although it takes a little time. So it's like he taught that principle of cleanliness personally to the devotees within the kitchen. Those devotees that work with Prabhupada in the kitchen. I remember Palika describing this to me in detail because she was trained directly by Prabhupada and Harisori. Clean, clean, clean. I mean, one way is, we used to have a cook who made a big mess, and then they had to have a second person to come in and clean up the mess. And that wasn't the standard that Prabhupada gave. It takes some training because we're not clean. But with one hand something and the other hand cleaning, kind of like that. You take a little, as you go along, keeping things clean is easier than cleaning up a big mess afterwards. At least, you know, the surface, the counter and the area where you're doing the cutting and the whatever it is, mixing and things, clean, clean, clean. And pots is another thing, someone washing the pots. That's a stamp. So he taught that cleanliness in the kitchen. He taught Krishna, it's sometimes said we're a kitchen religion. So he taught the Brahminical principle right in the kitchen and all kinds of things. Control of the tongue. The rule was no talking other than directly related to the activity of cooking or some Krishna katha, and otherwise no talking. And he did that personally and maintained that standard with those that were not trained. Because, you know, blah, 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 blah while you're cooking, not good. Hey, you know, did you hear this one? Blah, 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 blah. You know, it's not the right consciousness. You wouldn't do that on the altar. Why do that in the kitchen? Anyway, those are standards that Prabhupada gave. All kinds of things. Rather than kitchen shoes. Remember that one, Chakri? Yes? No? You were on Sankirtan. You don't know any of these things. Not the shoes that you wore on the street were not shoes that went in the kitchen. They were kitchen shoes. Anyway, summit cleanliness was, rather than just, that the purpose here is not to get everybody all petrified and fanatical, but to understand the principle of summit cleanliness, very important. And because it's related to the deity worship in particular, therefore only brahmanas should be on the altar addressing the deity, performing worship of the deity, and ideally brahmanas only touching the fire, ideal. And if that's not possible, then initiated. If that's not possible, then at least somewhat cleanliness, and qualify those persons to become so fixed in their practices and standards. in a community-based temple, it's a little difficult to observe that. But in course of time, working towards that standard, that's ideal, because that's the standard given to us in our nectar of devotion. These offenses to be avoided. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Yes. You have something? No. So, Jim.
I have a couple of questions, but I will wait for
now. Yes, do one at a time. Okay.
It says, they arrange to offer it to defy the obligations known as Purodasha.
Yeah, I don't know the detail. You want to know the detail? I don't know. It's a technical term of something. I don't know that. I can look it up, but I don't know it.
I was thinking we always take the animal cow as a sacrifice for the urine.
Yeah, yeah.
So I was just wondering, since it says in the Veda that we are taking the cow as a thing, it's our God has personally empowered the animal cow rather than other animals.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was just wondering, why is this?
Why? Because, as you just said, they're in the mode of goodness, and what is produced from them is in the mode of goodness. It says that's the way God created things. That's why.
So the animal cow is in the mode of goodness?
Yeah.
Is there any other animal just only
I don't know of any other animal, do you? The cow is special. Okay. Something else? Chakri.
I was thinking, I wonder if someone who's hypothetically a Brahmin from the group, but they're not initiated. I wonder how do you decide, how is there some standard to decide on?
Sure. You know that the teaching is by birth, even one who is by birth, they also must undergo training and the purification of initiation. There's a procedure in the Brahminical culture of initiation. Aside from ISKCON, just there's a Upanayana. They receive the Gayatri mantra by initiation. And prior to that, not just, we're having a sale on Gayatri mantras today, step right up. There's prior purification. Should be. That's the tradition. Before Gayatri mantra is given, certain training is to take place. And then Gayatri mantra, which is an act of purification. It's one of the sanskaras. Okay? You okay, Chakri? More on that? Okay.
Just related to this point, if there are devotees from Sri Vaishnava background
or whatever background, yeah.
And they might have undergone Upanayana and got Gayatri from their teachers. And then they join this con, and after some years they get the second initiation. So the same Gayatri is given to the second time. So how is it handled?
Say the whole sentence. Say the question out clearly, because I want to be specific in giving an answer. Just the question part.
So this is a situation.
I got the situation. What's the question part?
So, is there any way to work around or something that PBC has come up, or to handle this, to avoid the second time doing the same Gayatri?
There's nothing on the GBC side. There's something in the scripture side. This is, and let me express, not elaborately, but succinctly, my understanding of how that situation should be best handled. And I've discussed this with others who have encountered the same situation commonly. There's only one Diksha Guru. For anyone, that's scriptural. So once one has received Gayatri, from a bona fide disciplic succession, because many people get all kinds of things. They consider themselves initiated or even receive Gayatri from someone that's not in disciplic succession. Hari Bhakti Vilas says, in such a case, the language is reinitiation or receive mantra again. But when one has already received mantra, it's ashastric, it's against shastra to receive Gayatri again. That's my understanding. Now some other scholarly persons may have another perspective on this. However, that person who has received Gayatri from a bona fide disciplic succession may take Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his teachings as their principal shelter. And that's not an offense. And different things are done by different persons. There's nothing shastric I know of, but different practices where a person takes vows in relation to chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. And maybe not by a fire sacrifice, and maybe by a fire sacrifice, but takes vows of taking shelter. And that's not an offense to, by that individual, to their initiating guru or their mantra guru, nor to the disciplic succession, their principal, rather at the same time, their faith is, you know, it's some informal little ceremony proposed in that way. So if something like that has happened, kind of like the next question is, well, what's the deal when somebody has already done that unknowingly or whatever? And what's done is done. You can't undo that. But there is... anyway. There's not a lot to say. I'm reluctant to say, you know, if you want to probe more, I'm reluctant to have you probe more, because there isn't anything in Shastra that I'm aware of what, you know, what to do when something like that happens. Just going forward in time, what I described is something that should be observed. One can receive initiation into the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, perhaps. Yeah, I've been in those situations personally, and I haven't done that, but rather, you know, place your faith in Lord Chaitanya like that. In some cases, not in a public ceremony, but chanting on that person's beads, and here are your beads, not giving them a name, but, you know, sanctifying that act of their shelter. So it's an innocent affair of the heart, rather than some, you know, performance of a ritual that violates scripture. One has to be very careful not to make offenses as one tries to make advancement in spiritual life. Good enough? Yes.
Yes, Maharaj. Is it safe to say that if an injunction is performed...
If an
injunction is carried out, okay, by a non-bona fide source, is that considered to be invalid?
Yes. Yeah, that's the reference I made already from Hari Bhakti Vilas. If something has happened that doesn't have connection with the disciplic succession, it's not exactly invalid, although that's one way of expressing it. There's no effect. The real effect is the connection with the disciplic succession, and then there's effect. Common, to at least to some degree, now everything is getting topsy-turvy, but common previously was a family guru. Kula guru is the term. And that person would give teachings and give initiations and do things. Commonly even called, just like this term, puro dasham. There is a puro hit. the performer of rituals. And that ritual performing family guru may give some mantra to somebody. I've encountered that lots of times. And people ask, well, what should I do about that? You know, and then there's the Hari Bhakti Vilas teaching that says, depending on the source, it has no effect. There may be some sentiment connected, but scripturally speaking, there's no effect. So what one should do in that circumstance, Hari Bhakti Vilas is very clear. Receive from a proper source, the proper thing from the proper source. Anything else? Shreya?
Maharaj, could you explain a little more about how Srila Prabhupada kept things clean?
How he kept things clean?
Yeah. Like,
sure. Two little stories. One is from Hari Sori and the other is from Hari Kesh. Hari Sori was born in Australia. And when he became Prabhupada's personal servant, Prabhupada kept a secretary and a personal servant. The secretary took care of correspondence and GBC matters, and commonly it was a GBC member that was with Prabhupada for a month at a time, and then they would take turns and someone else would come, and like that. Sometimes it was a longer-term secretary. Tamal Krishna Maharaj was longer-term sometimes. Sastrup Maharaj, longer-term sometimes. But he started the practice. So then, separately, there was a personal servant, and the personal servant did things like saw to his meals and gave massage to Prabhupada because he had kidney problems, and like one of our devotees has a kidney problem. And so there was uric acid throughout his body, and it was very painful. So to help relieve the body of that uric acid, there was massage. So the servant would do that and keep the room clean and bring the meals and, you know, things like that. So Hari Sori described that Prabhupada, his practice was, if the servant made a mistake the first time, very calmly Prabhupada would explain what his expectation was. And it wasn't, you know, the second time, it wasn't a calm explanation of what he expected to take place. He blasted the person. You know, if he felt they could take it. And in the matter of cleanliness, I forget exactly the detail, but Hari Sori was bringing prasadam, and he placed, and then he went to get another hot chapati, and he came, and something he did, some little detail of, you know, with the wrong hand, or he had already touched something else and then touched the prasadam. And Prabhupada explained then. Hari Sori said, oh, I didn't know that. And then again, some days later, he did the same thing again, and Prabhupada blasted him. And then it happened again. And Hari Sori said, I was practically in tears, and said, Prabhupada, I'm from this background that, you know, your standard of cleanliness is just something that's unreachable by me. And Prabhupada made some comment, I can't remember exactly, but, you know, you Westerners are impossible. You're incorrigible. And threw his hands up in the air, like washing a lump of coal. So his standards were impeccable. It wasn't just fanaticism, it was how he lived his life. I heard Prabhupada tell a story once of during the period of the British occupancy, where the British ruled, and one of their headquarters was in Calcutta, so he had personal experience. The Britishers understood that the Brahmanas can be trusted. So sometimes they employed Brahmanas in being guards at the gate, And Prabhupada described the guards at the gate, the brahmanas who were guards at the gate, their practice was very, very clean. So they didn't even bring food from home. They cooked their own food because that was their practice. They would make themselves very clean and do their own cooking and make the offering with their shila and take their meal because they had such standards, you know, back at that time. Now it's a little different. But impeccable standards. They wouldn't touch the anything that was prepared by anyone else's hand. He described even their wife, they would prepare their own food in the standard of cleanliness, you know, fresh and offered, and that was their program. They didn't bring it with them from home. Very, very high standard. And I remember once going to, I was supposed to go for some discussion in a room that Hari Kesh was residing in, and he for a long time had been Prabhupada's secretary, like stretches of time. And, you know, before we entered the room, he said, besides leaving your shoes there outside, I can't help it. It's my long training of Srila Prabhupada. Please don't touch anything inside the room. Just don't touch anything, because I was trained by Prabhupada, and, you know, the habits that we normally have are not clean. So just please don't touch anything. That was like the entry to go into the room. Those that had been around Prabhupada like that were, you know, you didn't, not a little bit, this way or that way, just clean. Here's another one. Prabhupada, this is from Palika, who, a Mataji who had done cooking. She wanted to know, how do we know if we've added enough salt or if things are spiced properly before we offer to Krishna? And Prabhupada, she described, he first hammered, just do it right. Not, you know, you can't taste something before it's offered to Krishna to see if it's done properly. You know, like hammered and hammered and hammered, and so she accepted. After she accepted, then he said, here's a concession. You can step outside the kitchen, a little pinch, drop a little pinch on your tongue so you can see, is it salted sufficiently? That was after she accepted, no tasting. So I remember watching her from time to time come out of the kitchen. Just, you know, not for enjoyment's sake, but for offering to Krishna's sake. But because of the fastidiousness of the training received, when putting the spices and the salt and so forth, one was actually, because all the downstream things happened because of the standard of cleanliness. Because as soon as you touch your mouth, immediately wash your hands. And that, I think that was one of the things that Hari saw. He did something. He touched some part of his body and Prabhupada said, go wash your hands. Go wash your hands. No, strict. And this was after he had been offered, what to speak of before being offered. So with that understanding, therefore, the discussion we had the other day about accepting food, you know, controlling the tongue. Don't accept food that's prepared by people who are, who knows what their standard of cleanliness is, or where their hands have been, or how many times they've been to the toilet while they're doing, you know, etc. And their consciousness, and so just don't take those foods. That was the standard. Just, there's no question. You know, offer to Krishna something that's been prepared in a contaminated condition. You offer to Krishna what's prepared in a pure condition. It's part of the control of the tongue, and with the control of the tongue, the control of all the other senses and the control of the mind. And that needs to be there. Without that purity, there's that nice verse that was quoted the other day, without control of the mind and senses, how can there be peacefulness? And you know, without peacefulness, how can you think of Krishna? That's the goal. So these other things are not goals in and of themselves, you know, fanatic cleanliness or whatever, germ phobia or something. It's for the purpose of thinking of Krishna always. It's part of a life of one who wants to do that. Okay? I'll go pause something? Okay. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada. Peace.